Praise God. Do you want to grab a seat? I wanted today to bring to a close the series which I've been doing, which I entitled Humility and Hunger. Looking back over my notes, today is actually part five of that. So we've done a couple of sessions on humility. We've done a couple of sessions on hunger. And I kind of wanted to wrap it up today, but with a somewhat slightly different aspect of hunger. You know, in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said this. He said, my food, some versions say my nourishment, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus lived with this kind of strong sense of purpose. There was a real awareness as he lived his life of what he was to be aiming at and what he was to be focused upon. And he was aiming at and focused upon doing the Father's will, doing God's will, doing the things that God asked him to do. And what he said there, he says this. He says, essentially, when you're hungry to do God's will, it's like eating food. I.e., it's like it gives us energy, it brings life, and it brings fulfillment. There's something about when you connect with doing God's will, when you connect with living for your purpose, when you connect with what the aim and the focus is that God wants you to have in your life, it's like eating food. It gives you life, it gives you energy, and it gives you fulfillment. If I was to ask you this morning, how many people here want a relationship with God that feels energized and alive and fulfilling? I think that sounds pretty decent. You know, if you're in that place this morning, I want to suggest to you, I believe that being hungry to do God's will is key. In the Message version, Jesus says it is that focus, that aim, which was his food, he says, that keeps me going. As the New Living Translation says, it's my nourishment. You know, the New York Times ran a study in partnership with Yale Medical School. And they ran a study and it was called Empty Stomach Intelligence. Okay, now I think I could have saved them a few bob here in their discovery, in their findings, okay? Let me just tell you, because the lead researcher came to this conclusion, okay? When we're hungry, we become really focused on the need to find food in the environment we're in, okay? That was the grand findings. Listen, he just had to observe me around lunchtime and I could have saved them a whole lot of money. Because when I'm hungry, I become very focused. My wife will tell you, there's a determination that kicks in when hunger kicks in. But really, essentially, the point of his findings is exactly that. Hunger seems to have the power to focus us. There's something about when people are hungry, be it for food or whatever it is, they seem very driven, very motivated, very focused. There's a hunger that's driving them along. And Jesus goes into situations and he's hungry to do God's will. He's focused on, well, what does God, what does the Father want me to do here? What's my purpose in this situation? What's my aim? Where should I be focusing? What is God's will here? And that's why as we read our Bible, it says he's listening and he's praying to the Father and he's only doing the things that the Father's shown him. God, I'm hungry to do your will. What do you want me to do in this situation? I want us to ask ourselves that same question today, but specifically in relation to our purpose and aim and focus within this church family. What is our purpose? What are the things that God speaks about that we should be aiming at and focusing upon? When I come to church, what should I be doing? What's God's will? So I pick up my Bible because the Bible is God's revealed will. The specific things that God will speak to you about, specific things in your life that have to do with you and where he's taking you and what he wants you to do, but the Bible is God's revealed will. So whenever I really want to say, God, what are you saying on a subject? I pick up that book and I go through the pages of that book. I say, well, what does God say? What does he say in his scriptures? And as I open it, I begin to see, well, this is my purpose. This is my focus. This is where I should be aiming. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25 tells me this is what each one of us should be hungry to do and bring as part of this church family. Or if you're part of another church family, this is what you should be hungry to bring to that church family. It says, let us consider how we may spur, come on, read it with me. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging. Okay, I want you to shout that word with me. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is my role? What is my purpose? That word there, spur. Okay, it's a word that's actually packed full of meaning. That as we come, we are coming together with the aim and the focus and the purpose of I'm here to spur you on. And you're here to spur me on. We're here to spur one another on. And that word spur there, it means to incite, it means to provoke, it means to stimulate, to motivate, and to stir. So I want you to incite and provoke and stimulate and motivate and stir. Not as in be a stirrer for being a stirrer's sake, but to motivate people towards what? It says towards love and good deeds. You know, sometimes we need that, don't we? We need someone to come along and just kind of give us that little bit of kind of, go on, you know? And it motivates us to want to kind of get up and do and connect with what we're meant to be doing. And God says, I want you to understand that my will and purpose for you is to focus on, listen, helping to create within this church family a culture and an environment of encouragement. That when you come, on your heart is saying, what can I bring today? What can I say? What can I do that's going to help spur on the people who I love, the people who I worship with on a Sunday morning? What is going to help motivate them and stir them and incite them and provoke them to say, I want to move towards the love and good deeds that God wants me to do? So he says, encourage one another. Do you know one of our major ministries to one another, which the Bible speaks a lot about, is to encourage one another. I believe an encouraging church is a church that reflects God. Because to me, God is an encourager. You see, in the Bible, the words comfort and encourage, they're kind of interchangeable. And in 2 Corinthians 1 there, it says, God is the God of all comfort. Do you know he's the God of all encouragement? The greatest source of encouragement you will ever find is in Father God. He is the source of all encouragement. He is the God of all encouragement. If you want to know someone who is rooting for you and wants the very best for you and wants you to go on and win and be all that you can be, it is Father God. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all encouragement. He is an encouraging God, and he has established a positive kingdom. And so let me say this to you, friends, as I heard Brian Houston once say, he said this, he said, for the house of God not to be a place which is encouraging, to me would be a church that's in default of its calling. Because this should be the most encouraging environment that there is. And you know, part of our mandate is to rise up and play our part and say, hey, I'm going to help create a culture that says, go on. A culture that says you can come through that battle. You can come through that difficult time in that situation. You can be that person who God says to be. You can fulfill that calling that's upon your life. We are to rise up and take responsibility of saying, I will play my part to create a culture of environment because I want my brothers and sisters to win. And when we reflect what God, who God is, we begin to charge an atmosphere with encouragement. Things begin to happen. So the Message version of the Bible says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. So if you want a title today, it's really this, Hungry to Encourage. Hungry to Encouragement. Friends, encouragement is huge. It is massive. And I just want to appeal to you this morning to not underestimate the power of your words. Job speaks about in Job 16 verse 4 how the very words that he's got some so-called comforters around him who are saying some not very encouraging stuff. You know what I mean? He was like, man, if I was you, I'd be doing this whole differently, you know? And he says this, you know, he says, I would speak, you can read it in your own time, I would speak words, he says, which would strengthen you. And I would speak words which would comfort and encourage you. And the very things that come out of our mouth can bring encouragement or discouragement. The very words that you speak, they can strengthen another. The very words that you can speak, they can encourage and comfort another. Now, you've heard me mention in recent weeks, and this is kind of cool the way this has played out today. I'll explain you why, But you've heard me mention in kind of recent weeks how with my running, I became part of a Tuesday night group called Renegade Runners, right? Now my buddy Matt is here today, okay, who runs that group with his lovely wife Lisa and little boy Stanley. And I'm really chuffed that they're here today because Matt is a massive encouragement to me. And I'd got this already prepared, and we were speaking yesterday, and I said to him, heads up, if you are coming tomorrow, you're in my sermon, okay? So it's all right, I've got his permission. Well, he don't know what I'm going to say yet, actually, so, okay, but let me tell you what it was. This was already in here, and this is what I wanted to tell you about Tuesday night. Okay, on Tuesday night, we went up to the Roger and Angiosaurus because Matt led us up to the, is it the Hardwick Bridge? Would you call it Hardwick Bridge? You know, the bridge that is near Halfords. And we approached there and we stopped there. And Matt said, what I want you to do today, right, is you're going to sprint flat out for 5 minutes up and over this bridge down to KFC and back as many times as you can, as hard as you can. Okay, then you're going to have a 2 minute recovery, then you're going to do it again, you're going to do it four times, right? Now, I'd be a liar if at that point in time I went, oh, yes. I thought, oh, okay, at that point in time. But Matt was like, come on, guys, you can do it. Just go for it, okay? And so we started kind of running up and down this thing. But at one point, Matt took himself halfway, to the top of that hill and sat on, just leant at the side of that hill. He does all his miles during the course of the week. He's there just to help us, okay? Stood at the top of the hill. And every time I ran by, he was just speaking words of encouragement. Just words of encouragement. Go on. You can do it. Good work. Press harder. It was strengthening me. My legs were weak, okay, by the time I felt, but it was strengthening me as I was hearing that. It honestly was having that effect upon me. And I was part of a group of people of different abilities. Some of them are way better runners than I am. And some of them, you know, are growing and coming on in their running. But there's a real kind of wide range of us. But you know what happened? I never heard, every time someone was going by and Matt was just speaking words of encouragement to people who was going by, do you know what? I never heard someone stop and say, do you know what, mate? Will you shut up? Because who doesn't need encouragement? I've never met anyone who says, don't encourage me. Don't try and strengthen me. Don't kind of speak words like that to me. And actually, someone turned to me on the very last rep, right, which I didn't look very pretty on, if rep's the right word, but I didn't look very pretty on as I was making my way uphill, and I was struggling, it weren't great, and someone turned to me, and they were just behind me, and we were just about to set off, and they said to me, he said, it's funny, you know, and this was their words, they said, I'm absolutely shattered, yet every time I get up there and I see him and he says stuff, it makes me want to run faster, and I thought, that's it. That is the power of encouragement, and God wants guys, men and women in church who make people feel like that. That even when we're struggling, when it's burning, when it's hurting, that when we see each other and we speak those words, say, "Phew, that's hard," but you know what? They make me want to go faster. They make me want to press on. They make me want to fulfill this mission. Acts 4, God had him in the early church. We meet a guy called Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. And as we read it, we read about how when he was in church, people felt loved and hopeful and motivated and blessed and supported. In Acts 4, verse 36, the apostles again say, do you know what, guys? We can't just call him Joseph the Levite. We've got to change his name. Because we just see the impact of the encouragement that he's having. The way he's wanting to bless and love and motivate and stir and support and encourage the body of Christ. They said, we've got to change his name. So we're going to call him Barnabas, which means what? Son of encouragement. What a great name. We're going to call him Barnabas. So everywhere he goes, because names are a big deal, the people will say, hey, whoa, Barnabas is in town. Here comes that encourager. Let me tell you, you look forward to going to church when Barnabas was speaking. Because he's going to bless you and motivate you and stir you and inspire you. And we must never presume that people do not need encouragement. You know, I was looking at us this morning, jumping around like a bunch down here, you know, with the kids, some of us adults and everything like that, and it's kind of alive and da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know, and some people will say, yeah, they're the happy clappies, you know what I mean? That kind of stuff. But you know what? In amongst that, there's people here this morning and you're disheartened and you're discouraged. You're in an environment, you say, well, it's a happy, joyful, positive environment, actually, but you're sitting here and you're thinking, actually, I'm going through some stuff and I feel disheartened. And I feel discouraged. And it might be that you're discouraged to do with something that's going on in your family. It's disheartened you. It's like it's took the out of you. You might be going through something with your kids. You might be going through something in your business. You might be going through something in your relationships. You might be going through something in your marriage. You might be going through something in your ministry. And actually what you really need are words to strengthen you and words to comfort you and words to encourage you. You sit here this morning thinking, I really need some encouragement. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, Paul said, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Paul understood that there are people in any given church who go through seasons where they feel disheartened and discouraged, and they need encouragement. In the Message version, it says this: we sent Timothy to get you up and about, cheering you on so you wouldn't be discouraged by these hard times. One of the very definitions of it to encourage is to hearten and inspire with hope. How many people want to be in a church with people who hearten them and inspire them with hope? You know, to bring that heartening and inspiration. And there are people who are sat here among you this morning, friends. They need some heartening and they need someone to inspire them with hope in the season of discouragement. And Hebrews says, which we are coming back to, Hebrews says that you have the power and ability to bring the very words and the very acts and the very deeds that will hearten and inspire those around you who are discouraged. Imagine if every one of us rose up and took responsibility for carrying encouragement into this place whenever we come together. Years ago, there was an experiment that was conducted to measure people's capacity to endure pain. The test was to see how long a barefooted person could stand in a bucket of ice water. It was discovered that when there was someone else present offering encouragement and support, the person standing in the ice water could tolerate pain twice as long as when no one was present. Wow. The power of encouragement. Encouragement changes atmospheres. Encouragement changes the atmospheres of marriages. It can change the atmosphere of your home. It can change the atmosphere of your family. And God wants us to play our part in creating environment and a culture of encouragement. So the question is, well, how are we going to do it? Okay, so let's just go through three quick-ish points. Okay, three quick-ish points, okay, on how we're going to do it. Number one, if we're going to be encouraged, I believe we have to be intentional about it. In verse 24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let us consider. Now, the force of that word consider doesn't really cut through in the English because it almost sounds like, yeah, well, I considered whether to encourage him, but I decided against it, right? They got on my nerves and I thought, that stuff, I ain't going to encourage him. It kind of sounds a bit casual. It kind of sounds like that, but actually, when you understand the kind of, in the original language, the forcefulness of what that word consider means, the understanding, it kind of takes on a different depth. See, in the Greek, to consider how you're going to encourage or spur one another on, it means this. It means to observe, understand, perceive, get to know, consider attentively, fix your eyes and mind upon one another. Now, you might be thinking, this church sounds scary, because what he's encouraging us to do is to observe one another and understand one another and perceive one another and get to know one another and consider attentively one another and fix your eyes and mind upon one another. And all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, my life, they're really going to be looking at me and focusing on me. But what is the whole goal of that? That we might encourage one another. The whole goal is I want to help you. I want to spur you on. Really, it means this. It means to look and to be thoughtful. To look and be thoughtful about what can I bring or what can I say to that person that's going to encourage them. Because different people, what touches us or encourages us can be different. And I love this idea that it's saying, actually, don't just walk around church just going to everyone, you're awesome and you're awesome and you're awesome and you rock and you've done a great job. You know what I mean? And it all goes horribly wrong. And you go, hey, that was amazing. And they're going to think you're having me on, aren't you? Where is the genuine kind of nature of that, you know? People understand. So it's not that. It's actually to just pause and just say, okay, God, just show me. What is that? What do my brothers and sisters need right now? God, what's going on? I'm just going to look in. I'm just going to listen. Who's going through something? Who's got a situation? How can I help them out? And I love this idea that actually you have to really think about it and pause and observe what's going on. It kind of says this to me, because actually, do you know what? I don't think you have to do that so much with criticism. I think it's far easier to criticize than it is sometimes to encourage. We find it much easier to actually find what's wrong and what's faulty and what needs to be changed than we do sometimes to find what's encouraging and what's good and what's positive. Do you know, friends, praise for what is good is far more constructive than criticism for what is not. You know, and yet sometimes we find it much easier to find what is wrong. But God says, no, that's not how my kids live. No. They look for the good in people. They look for what they can encourage. They look to draw out, as someone once says, the good in them. Not just to criticize. Now, sure, we'll all make mistakes. We'll all get things wrong. And sometimes we'll have some straight conversations with each other. But it's always the spirit in which we do it. Because if it's just criticism. But listen, we can have straight conversations. You can encourage. You can challenge me. But I hope this, that whenever we challenge one another, friends, there's still an underlying tone of love and encouragement. Because if it's just about your rubbish, I'm not interested. We need to bring encouragement. Someone called Booker T. Washington. What a great name. He said, there are two ways of exerting one's strength. One is pushing down and the other is pulling up. Do you know, he is the God of all encouragement. So which one of those two does he want us to be? The one who pushes down or the one who pulls up? I believe he wants us to be encouragers. There is a call of God upon your life to be an encourager. It is part of God's will and purpose and plan and why he has connected you in this family, placed you in this family or whatever church family you might be, or even if you're not, then I want to say that if you come to know God, part of what his call upon your life is to be an encourager. Yet, let's be honest, when the alarm bell goes off on a Sunday morning, how many of us spring out of bed thinking, oh boy, what can I do to bring some encouragement today? How many of us are thinking, will you get your pants on, boy? Will you get your socks on? Come on, we need to go. Have you brushed your teeth? Get in the car, will you? And you're all thinking, oh boy, it's true, isn't it? It's real life. So how often on there? By the way, my boy's only six, okay? And that's why I'm shouting at him that. But it's that kind of, it's not always on the forefront of my mind, you know? On the forefront of my boy's mind this morning was, has dad packed my hobnob snack, right? That was what was on the forefront. So I come to church, shall I be really honest? I come to church sometimes, midway through the worship, I'm thinking, have I got the hobnob snack in the bag? Don't criticize me. Just love me. You know, it's not always like, yeah, actually, what God is saying, I want to connect with this and actually start thinking, all right, I'm going to church today. I'm going to meet that brother. I'm going to meet that sister for coffee. I'm going to try and hook up with them. I'm going to my midweek group. What can I do? God, what do you want me to do to bring encouragement? It's one of my major purposes. Maybe some days you come to church and you actually think to yourself, what's the point? In certain seasons of your life, you think to yourself, what is my purpose in being here? I've never known what it is, you know, to kind of, you know, go through, you know, seasons where, and it's a beautiful privilege to be able to raise young families. But I know for my wife, when I'm going to everything and I, you know, because it was my work and everything like that, and I'm leaving her behind, sometimes it's almost like, oh, well, what is my purpose? What am I meant to do? You know? Friends, verse 24 is it. It's to consider how you can spur others on. It's to make a difference. It's to be an intentional encourager, not to be a casual one. It's by coming and saying, do you know what? I'm in this seasonal phase of life, but no matter what, there's someone around me who I can encourage and inspire and spur on. And my aim and my focus and my purpose is to do that. I want to take responsibility for carrying encouragement. Can I just play you a 2-minute video clip? I'm going to give you just a couple more things. A 2-minute video clip that I hope illustrates something of what I want us to understand, that we are all able, no matter what phase or stage in life, to be an encourager. Yeah. You know, God has even brought some of you through tough times. And that's not lost. And actually, those tough times, he wants you to use them. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 to 4 in the Amplified. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy and pity and mercy, and the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement, who comforts, consoles, and encourages us in every trouble, calamity, and affliction, so that we may also be able to comfort, console, and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress. With the comfort, consolation, and encouragement with which we ourselves are comforted, consoled, and encouraged by God. So God encourages us in our times of troubles, and part of that is to then equip us to encourage others who are going through difficult times. To say, hey, God brought me through that. Hey, there is light at the end of that tunnel. Hey, you can come through that. Hey, that situation can turn around. And the best thing is this, and I hope you hear my heart. You don't have to be brilliant or super talented to be an encourager. You just have to have a heart for people. So none of us can see it. So I ain't gifted at that. You can bring encouragement in some way. So one, we need to be intentional. The next two are a bit quicker. Two, we need to be mutual. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, encouraging one another. You know, the go-to verse, if you want to try and boost your church attendance, is right there. Okay, we're going to preach on that one if you want to try and, you know, up the numbers of people who are in. But that's more than an appeal for just bottoms on seats. It's to see that this encouragement flows to one another. It flows one to another. That's how it operates. So God intends church to be a place of mutual encouragement. So I actually need to be here and not be disconnecting from church life, because I have a part to play in bringing encouragement, and I need to be there to both bring it and I need to be there to receive it. So I am both a bringer and a receiver of encouragement. It is mutual. It flows from one to another. One of the best ways we can help grow a culture of encouragement is to show up and play our part. So it says, don't give up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It can be easy to get into the habit of not going to stuff in church life. But the appeal here is to reconnect or to connect with church life, because it's in our togetherness that we find encouragement. It's when we are together. So if you don't come, actually, it's both you and us who lose out. Because you might have the encouragement I need, and I might have the encouragement you need. And it goes for anyone in the building. We need each other. And yet one of the biggest temptations when you're discouraged can be to isolate yourself. When you feel disheartened and discouraged, you begin to feel like you need to isolate yourself, and it can feel like a lonely place. But if ever you need to be in the house of God, it's when you feel disheartened and discouraged. Because what you should be stepping into, God says, is an environment that encourages you, that heartens you, that strengthens you, that gives you hope. You know, I've been thinking just recently, a few times God's brought back to my mind that classic illustration of the coal, the lump of coal in the fire. I've been involved in a number of situations of late, praying for people, pastoral things with people, and that picture just keeps coming to my mind. If you don't know it, it's just that when you have a coal fire, you have all your lumps of coal in the fire, and they burn red hot when they are together in the fire. But you take one coal out of the fire, you place it on the hearth, and actually what was a red, hot, glowing coal quickly becomes cold because it's isolated and it's alone. But you take that coal, you put it back in that fire, and in its togetherness and in its connection with the other coals, what happens? It comes alive again and it begins to burn again. And so actually it is in our togetherness that we kind of find life and encouragement. And when we isolate ourselves and remove ourselves from that, we go cold and lonely. But if you have isolated yourself, reconnect, because God's so good, it will come back again. Whew. The main word for encouragement in the Bible is the word parakaleo, which means to call alongside. God has called us to come alongside each other. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:11, to encourage one another and build each other up, to edify and strengthen one another. So it's mutual. If we want to be in a place where we feel encouraged, one of the best things we can do is start to encourage. I believe people want to be in a church where they feel encouraged and loved and hopeful and motivated and blessed and supported. And I must realize it's within my power to help create that kind of church, that environment or culture. And what I say and do will help shape it. What I say and do will either help encourage it or discourage it. One of the best ways to encourage a culture of encouragement is to be an encourager. You know, if I want as a pastor to say, God, I pray by your grace you'll help me to lead a positive and encouraging church. You know what I need to pour out from this pulpit? Encouragement. You know, if I pour out criticism or discouragement, I cannot then blame God if I begin to see an environment or culture emerge from that that is discouraging and disheartening. But if I begin to speak encouragement, I believe it can begin to create an encouraging environment in your ministry, in your friendship circles, in your teams, in your work, whatever you do. I want to urge you, create a culture, an environment of encourage. Take the lead, set the example, show people what it is to be a good encourager and begin to see the very atmosphere around you change. Don't just complain about what needs to change, friends. Be the change. By God's grace, by God's help, be the change. William Arthur Ward said this. He said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. But encourage me and I will not forget you." Last thing. Number three, I just want to say, make it a priority. So be intentional about it. Realize that it's a mutual thing. And lastly, make it a priority. Verse 25, we're to do it. It says, "All the more as you see the day approaching." Do you know, as every week passes by from when we get together, we're 1 week closer to when Jesus is coming back. That day is approaching. And the Bible, it doesn't kind of glam it up. It's clear that them days can be difficult, you know, and there can be a lot of stuff going on. And we need to make it a priority, because as life goes on, and for some people, as things perhaps get tougher, then even more, we need to understand the importance of our getting together to encourage each other. So I just want to appeal, Andy, if you're able just to come back on the keyboard, it's not a long one, but I just want to appeal to anyone really who's here this morning, who's maybe in a season of where you're going through something and you say, do you know what, I feel quite disheartened and discouraged by what is going on. I just want to say this to you, I believe God wants to encourage you. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, you've heard it. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all encouragement. The source of encouragement. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Encourager. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside us and helps us and strengthens us to go on and do the things that God wants us to do. Romans 15 verse 4, you read it in your own time. What are the very words written in that scripture, in that book in which you hold in your hand? It says in Romans 15, 4, they have been written to encourage you. As you open the pages of that book, encouragement comes off the pages of it. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, you think about prophecy, for example, it operates. And what does it say to do? It's to edify, it's to build up, it's to encourage, it's to comfort, it's to strengthen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 through to 18. The hope of heaven, knowing that heaven is our home, should encourage us. So God is an encourager, and He put you here in this church family to be one too. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 7 says, your faith can encourage those who are around you. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 is that you are called here today to encourage those around you. So I want to say, be intentional about it. Realize it's mutual and make it a priority and encourage, encourage, and encourage. Because God's heart is to encourage. And as we begin to grasp that more, we're going to reflect more of who God is. So I believe with all my heart that God wants to encourage you today. If you feel disheartened, if you feel discouraged, if there's stuff going on in the home, the stuff going on in the family, the stuff going on in your relationships, the stuff going on in your life, whatever it may be, I know a God who says, hey, my heart is to encourage you. Is to strengthen you, is to speak words of hope, is to speak words of comfort, is to speak words that strengthen you and begin to say, come on, I am with you. I am with you. And God says to each and every one of us, just like that's my heart, if you're going to be a man or a woman after it, I want you to realize that's what you're called to do too. Why don't we just bow our heads and